open your Bibles to Philippians 3. I would really encourage you to get out your Bibles and flip through them. Now, we're going to put the verses up on the screen. And although I can't see that happening, I'm assuming that it is. But nonetheless, it's good to get out your Bibles and flip through them. Philippians 3, you're going to find the book of Philippians about 90% to the back of the book. It's a New Testament book. It was written by the Apostle Paul. And we're going to be hearing more about him and his life this morning. We're going to be looking at verses 10 and 11. This is a passionate, passionate section of Scripture. One of the most passionate sections of Scripture in all the Bible. I'm going to read just verses 10 and 11, so just two verses this morning. They say this, Philippians 3, 10, 11. Apostle Paul speaking. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Let's pray. Father, I pray for myself right now. God, it's so much easier for me to preach live with people in the room. The more, the better. But God, this is how we come to you this morning. So I pray for myself that there would be a removal of all things circumstantial, of all things exterior. God, that you would help me to preach this message with passion, and with zeal for what is in it, because there is much. I pray for ourselves, God, that wherever we find ourselves this morning, whether in our living rooms, maybe outside on a walk, wherever we may be, God, that you would free us from distraction, whether it be the things around us, but in our hearts, God, many things vying for our attention, for our mind. And so we need your help this morning, God. Help us to come, take a deep breath, put ourselves under your word, and say, God, speak to me, mold me, shape me, whatever it takes. That's our prayer this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I found a list of this week of regrets that people, a hospice nurse wrote of her interactions with people in her many, many years of working in hospice, of the regrets, her top 10, I'm only going to list the top four for time's sake, but the top four regrets that this hospice nurse had taken note of in her time. Number one, these people wish that they had been more loving to the people who matter the most. Number two on the list, they wish that they had been a better spouse. Number three, they wish that they hadn't spent so much time working. And number four, they wish they had taken more risks in life. Well, we're at New Year's, and New Year's, it's a great time to make new resolutions, to make new commitments, that we don't live our lives with regret. It's a great time to start fresh, to set new goals, especially spiritual goals. And so I even now, right now where you're at, maybe you've already thought about this. Maybe you've already put a few in your heart, in your mind, on a list somewhere. I want you to just take a second here and come up with a couple in your mind and in your heart right now. Things that need to be subtracted from your life this year. Things that need to be gained in your life this year. While you're doing that, I just want to remind you that of the section of Scripture, context is always so important as we study God's Word. The context of Philippians 3, 10 and 11 is a passionate plea, a testimony from Paul starting in Philippians 3, a testimony of what his life is looked like, what his life is about. In that passionate plea, we see in verse 7, listen to these words. He says this, just before this, the verses just preceding, verse 10, 11, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Well, you need to understand here in Paul's testimony, this Paul was once Saul, and Saul, as far as New Year's resolutions, Paul or Saul had reached them all. He was well-respected. He was powerful. He was well-educated. He was a very disciplined man. Many of us are praying for that, the discipline of losing weight. He was passionate about life, zeal for life. He was successful, very successful in his life. From a first century Jewish perspective, Paul was the man. He had it all. It would have been hard for him to find a New Year's resolution. But what is so amazing about his testimony is what he's saying is that all those things, that resume, all the accomplishments, all the resolution of his life was lost. What he's using accounting terms. What was once in the gain column, the respect, the education, the passion, the success, he had now had to move into the loss column. Don't let that pass you by, how weighty this is to Paul and how much this cost him. How much your reputation might cost you. And so, it's our hope to lose 30 pounds, to have a better marriage, to be a better parent, to be a more loving person. And yet Paul... And what Paul, this text is telling us, and what Paul is getting us, they are loss to consider those things, these resolutions that we make, as loss. This is radical. We need to feel the radicalness of this. Paul has, you might say, it seems that Paul has lost his mind. Is he so heavenly minded in his thinking that he's lost touch with reality? That we wouldn't want to be better people, better to lose a few pounds, to be better parents. You see, what we need to understand this morning is what Paul is driving us to, this knowing Christ that he keeps talking about, that he's calling us to this morning, is a resolution of his life, a reality in his life, a power that he has experienced in his life by knowing Christ, that makes all other resolutions, all other hopes, all other joys, all other powers in his life can look like loss. That's what he's saying. The power of the resurrection, the power of the fellowship, the sharing of the sufferings in his sufferings, makes losing, like losing 20 pounds or being a better parent, look as loss. Without knowing Christ, what are those things worth? That is what he's saying. And Jesus spoke like this. Jesus spoke in these terms. Listen to what Jesus says in Luke 14, 26, 27. He says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Jesus, like Paul, are you crazy? I mean, what's the matter with you? Are you actually saying don't like your family? He goes on, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. What Jesus is saying and what Paul is saying is that to have a relationship, to know me, makes all other relationships, all other realities look like loss. They pale in comparison. So no, he's not telling us to hate our mothers and fathers. He's just saying that we love Christ, that we want to know Christ in such a way that all the other things look like maybe we're turning our back on them. To know Christ, the word to know is the word gnosko in the Greek. It's not an intellectual assent. That's not the kind of knowledge that we're talking about. This kind of knowledge is experiential. It's an intimate kind of knowledge.
to help better understand, we might say that we know the president. I've used this before. I know his image. I know what he looks like. I know his voice. But if I showed up at the White House and said, "Hey, Mr. President, I'm here for dinner," I most likely will, well, I probably won't make it that far. I'll be shot. But I'm definitely going to end up arrested because I don't know. I don't have an invitation. I don't know him personally. And friends, there are many, many people, probably even listening this morning, like me as a kid who considered myself as a Christian because I'd go to church and I knew how to recite the prayers and knew when to stand up and when to kneel. But I didn't know Jesus Christ and the power of his resurrection. I hadn't shared in his sufferings. I didn't know him intimately. I hadn't experienced the power of God. And you may be like that too, like Job. We all know the story of Job. Listen to what Job said at the very end of his book. Having known God personally through suffering, he said this in verse 42, verse 5. "I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear." See, he heard of God. He heard the stories. "But now my eyes see you." See, that's the word that we're talking about here. Now he's seen and tasted, known God personally. Like a husband knows his wife, or a wife knows her husband. Like a mother knows a child. This is deep. This is experiential. And the question is do you know Christ in this way? To experience a kind of supernatural power, an ultimate power. And not just a one-time experience where we came to know God in some kind of mystical moment. But Paul is seeking, and neither is Paul seeking just one moment, but neither is he riding this eternal wave like we live on this mountaintop experience with God all the time, every day, where every day is just 70 and sunny with God. No, Paul considered himself a sinner. He struggled. He felt distant from God. But what Paul had come to know and experience is Christ personally. And that power, the power that was known to him personally, propelled. He wanted to know more and more of it. And this knowing Christ, knowing God in this way, propelled him through his life. And this is what propels Christians through our life. This is Christianity. So the question as we get into the text is, do you know Christ in this way, intimately, experientially? And I want to offer up a New Year's resolution that is, I think, the resolution of all resolutions, because it's Paul's resolution. To make knowing Christ your resolution. To know Christ, how Paul is going to preach to us today, to know that in our own personal lives, personally. Maybe you're not a Christian this morning and you have doubts. Maybe you would pray this very dangerous and radical prayer. God, make yourself known to me. I want to know and experience this power. Friends, this is Christianity, is to be on this pursuit of knowing Christ. But let me just give a warning. There is a strong warning. This kind of prayer, this kind of resolution is dangerous. There are many people who have said, "I want to know God. I want to know God powerfully, experientially." But when the reality of gain becoming loss sets in, they say, "This isn't for me." So we need to know what we're getting into. We need to count the cost. If you're a new Christian, listen, this is the reality of what we're after in Christianity. And so Paul is going to help us to understand what this knowing is. He gives us two expressions. If we're looking for an outline, there are four points. The goal of the sermon is that we might know Christ experientially. And then in that, he gives us two expressions. Number one, if you're creating an outline, is to know Christ by the power of the resurrection. Number two in our outline is to know Christ by sharing in his sufferings. Number three is that the fruit and the result of knowing Jesus is that we become like him in his death. And number four, I want to propose to you a resolution that by any means possible, number four, a New Year's resolution, by any means possible, we may obtain the resurrection from the dead. So those are our four points. Let's dig into them. Number one, to know Christ then, Paul tells us, he gives us these expressions. Number one is to know the power of the resurrection. Now, what is the ultimate power known to mankind? When you ponder that, yeah, from human perspective, I would say I thought of the power of a nuclear bomb going off. It's the most powerful reality that I can think of as far as destruction and power in an instant. But friends, the reality that the Bible brings to us and what the good news and the message of what Paul in this pursuit is that the greatest power known to humanity is the power that rose Jesus from the dead. Friends, a power beyond the realm of physics and science, beyond the realm of human philosophy and love, of philosophies of love and emotion, is the power that rose a 3-day dead Jewish peasant carpenter to life. Imagine the astonishment, if you were there on that day, of seeing the resurrected Jesus who you saw dead on the cross alive. And although we weren't there, and that might be hard for us to picture and imagine, we have to grasp what Paul is saying. Paul is saying that the offering, the power that rose Jesus from the dead is available to humanity. That we can experience the same kind of resurrection power. Paul and all of us as Christians had first experienced this kind of resurrection power in his salvation. Paul, as we said earlier, once saw a hater, a murderer, a persecutor of the church. In an instant, went from being a hater and a murderer of Christians to a lover of Christ. His heart and his mind in an instant were changed supernaturally by the power of the resurrection. And he gives us a picture into what was happening, this resurrection power. A verse that's common to us here at Redeemer, Ephesians 2, 1 through 7. Let's just be reminded of what this powerful power beyond the nuclear bomb is. We were once dead in trespasses, dead in the trespasses and sins in which we once walked. This is our testimony of resurrection power in our lives. We were following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air. This is from Ephesians 2. The spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and mind. And we were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love in which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sin, made us alive together with Christ. There's resurrection power. God has taken a dead person, dead to his ways, dead to his love, dead to his forgiveness and hope and his truths, and made us alive. By grace, he says, we've been saved and raised up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that the coming age he might show his immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Jesus Christ. What did Paul experience on the road to Damascus? And what have we experienced in our salvation? That which Paul also experienced, the resurrecting power of God's grace shown in his love and mercy in the person of Christ who lived and died on our behalf. Friends, a worm like me, a sinner like you, that deserved the punishment and wrath of God, resurrected by the loving grace of Jesus Christ. This is what we get excited about. This is what our life is about. All other things pale in comparison. And our salvation, friends, is just the starting point Life, the Christian life, is to know his resurrecting power running through our lives, through our bodies, in experiences. And this is what Paul had experienced in as he processed and went through his life, that once gain is becoming and is still becoming loss. The power wasn't done working just at salvation. And friends, neither is it done working in you and I. God has designed the Christian life to be propelled by the power of the resurrection in his people. And so what caused Paul? Here's the questions I want to ask. What caused Paul then, when thrown into prison, not to complain about an unfair judicial system, instead to sing hymns, to have joy, to see his imprisonment as gain, to see the opportunity to convert the prison guards? Friends, what caused that was resurrecting power running through his veins, the resurrecting power of God's call in his life, the resurrecting power of God's sovereignty. Friends, some of us struggle just to be quarantined for 10 days. Here's Paul, for years of his life imprisoned, not seeing it as a loss, as a bummer, but as gain, as an opportunity for the resurrecting power to work in his life. Oh, how we need the resurrecting power of God. What caused Stephen? Maybe you're familiar with the story of Stephen. To speak with courage and forgiveness towards his enemies, the people, as he spoke the word of truth, they picked up stones to kill him. And yet he spoke with courageous power and forgiveness towards his enemies. What was that? What caused that? It was the resurrecting reality of truth, that what he was speaking was worth preaching, even in the face of death. He was not afraid by the resurrecting power of truth. And how few men and women there are in this world, in this culture, that are willing to stand courageously on God's truth. What caused Gomer or Hosea to receive back his unfaithful wife Gomer over and over and over in adultery? The resurrecting power of God's forgiveness, friends. And how encouraging it is for me, sitting where I sit as a pastor, to see God resurrecting marriages in the power of forgiveness in the same way. What caused David in his failures of adultery and murder to pick himself up off the ground? What caused Joseph to persevere amid unfair treatments? What caused Ruth to refollow back to her mother-in-law to a foreign land where she had no friends or family? What caused Paul to endure through shipwrecks and beatings and loss of his reputation and imprisonment? Friends, it was the resurrecting power of knowing Jesus Christ running through their hearts and their lives and their minds. And let me just say, in my opinion, 2020, from worldly perspectives, was a disaster. And I agree. But from my perspective as a pastor and looking and seeing what was going on behind the scenes, I say 2020 was our best year. To see the resurrecting power of God working in Christians' lives, to see people getting saved and coming to know Christ, and marriages being changed and transformed, and all the other awesome works of God that he was doing to cause us to live by his resurrection power. Praise the Lord. And so resurrection power is different than all other powers because its source, the source of this resurrection power, is the very nature and character of Jesus. Let me just say that again. The resurrecting power that we can experience has its source. Why it's different? Because its source is Jesus himself, his nature, his character. And so why do we love supernaturally as Christians? Because we were first loved by Christ supernaturally. How do we forgive enemies
in this supernatural forgiveness that we see in the Bible? Because we have first experienced Christ's supernatural forgiveness. It's who he is. It's what he's about. And this is how we've come to know him. How do we stand courageously in this dark world that's falling further and further from the truth? Because we know that this truth is the only truth that really sustains and lasts, the only truth with real power. There's something better in this resurrected in Jesus Christ, better than the sexual immorality of this culture, better than the materialism that this world is presenting to us. And I want to know more of it. And I pray that you do too. This is the resurrection power of Christ. And Romans 8:11 sums it up very well when Paul, the Apostle Paul, says, "If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you," does it? "He who raised Jesus, Christ Jesus, from the dead will also give you life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you." Do you believe that? Well, that's what Paul believed. That's what he was in the pursuit of. Secondly, Paul says to know Christ, the second expression of knowing Christ, is to know and to share in his sufferings. The two are the same, I might say, too. You can't separate knowing the resurrection power of Christ from this second reality of sharing in his sufferings. They're like two sides of the same coin. Friends, this text is a death blow to the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel that just so pervades this world. Many people think that the resurrection power of knowing Jesus comes in the form of putting $1 million in your bank account or making you cancer free. And it's a lie. It's a lie from hell. And this text says that that is not how we know Christ. Let's think biblically, Christians. Let's be honest about our flesh. Our flesh wants to know and experience God. We can all resonate this. We want to know and experience God through every day being awesome, 70 and sunny. We want to know Christ through mountaintop experiences. Friends, that is not Christianity. It happens. Yes, healings happen. Yes, we can have these awesome things where God puts wealth in our pocket. Praise the Lord for that. And we can have mountaintop experiences. But to know Christ, the testimony of Christians is that we have come to know Christ by sharing in his sufferings. Friends, Paul is actually saying, "I am pursuing this. I want to suffer." Think about that for a second. By any means possible, friends, this is why I said this is risky stuff. This is dangerous stuff. But again, let's think biblically. Jesus said in John 16:33, "Listen, I have said these things to you that you may have peace." That's resurrection power. That's knowing God. He said these things, "You may have peace." And listen to me, he says, "In the world, you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world." Friends, you know, I want 2021 to be better than 2020. I agree. I am ready for it to be over. I am looking forward to some better things happening. But I also need to think biblically. Come on, Christians. What if it doesn't get better? Are we stuck in the mud? Is Christ's resurrecting power limited by the circumstances of this world and our culture? No, that's not what Paul is trying to teach us. That's not what the Bible is trying to teach us. He's saying, if it does get worse, this is an opportunity for us to know Christ and the resurrecting power of Christ by sharing in the sufferings that come our way. So God, let's be our prayer. Whatever you deem necessary, God, we want to know you. So why suffering? That is the question. Why isn't there some other way? Paul is talking here about power. It's no mistake that he mentions the power of the resurrection.
Because friends, the reality of suffering is that there are other powers at work in this world. Paul was very aware of those powers. In his world, the power of the Roman government, able to throw him in jail, imprison him, causing him to suffer. How about the power of sin in this world, causing him to suffer, causing you to suffer, causing us to suffer? You see, in trials, in calamities, in pandemics, in sufferings, what we come to the reality of, there are powers in this world, earthly powers, human powers, that are bigger than our desires and our wills, than our power. The Romans had the power to throw Paul into jail. Sin has the power to make a mess of our lives, whether it's your sin or somebody else's sin. So why is suffering necessary in that these worldly powers strip away our worldly hopes? They strip away our maneuvers, our wisdom, our thinking. They expose our sin. They expose the pain of other people's sin and their power in our lives. Cancer, it's bigger. We can't just will it away, can we? And so we find ourselves in need of a greater power. A power, a supernatural power, because we have come to the reality in sufferings and trials and calamities that we are not in control. And friends, this is exactly the place now where God can work his resurrecting power in our life. This is where supernatural power takes root. This is where God shows up. He has to if he's God. And this is the testimony of every Christian that we have come to know Christ personally and intimately and powerfully through sufferings. Paul is saying, bring on the suffering. Because I want to know Christ. And if that's the means, if that's the mode, then bring it. I was inspired this week by the reading of a book. Oh, by the way, Tim Cole, if you're watching, I stole this book out of your office. It's one way of letting him know. Sorry, I'll return it. This is a great book, Trusting God by Jerry Bridges. Now, Jerry Bridges is a man very familiar with suffering. I won't go into all of his sufferings, but they are many. And so he writes this book out of the realities of his sufferings. And one of his chapters is called Growing Through Adversity. And I was very struck by the testimony that he gives of William Carey's sister. Now, if you've been around Christianity or if you're familiar with the missions movement, you're going to know the name William Carey. He's probably one of the most famous missionaries that's ever lived in human history. But this is the story not about him, but about his sister, which you never hear anything of. And I was struck in heart by what he said. He says this, I'll just read. William Carey, often called the father of modern missions, is a great example of someone who persevered. Despite a succession of unbelievable obstacles, including an unsympathetic wife who later became insane, he translated all or parts of the Bible into 40 languages and dialects of India. And William Carey's sister, though, is equally an example of someone who persevered. Almost totally paralyzed and bedridden, she laid on her bed in London and prayed for all the details and struggles of her brother's work in far-off India. You see, behind the scenes of William Carey's work was the sister who believed in the resurrecting power of prayer. And in her suffering, she didn't have any other option but to pray. And so for that, praise God, because the success, he's saying, of her brother would not have been possible without the prayers of the sister. So he's saying few people can identify with the perseverance of William Carey in either the incredible obstacles he faced or the amazing tasks which he accomplished. But we should identify with the perseverance of Carey's sister instead. She persevered in doing the will of God in her invalid state. She could not do much At least we tend to think of it not as much, he says, but she persevered in doing what she could, in doing the will of God for her. And because she persevered in prayer, her brother was strengthened and enabled to persevere in his missionary labors in India. Carrie's sister did more than bear cheerfully her paralysis. She persevered in doing the will of God in spite of it. That is a powerful, powerful reality to the resurrection of Christ and the sharing of his sufferings. Friends, thirdly, when we know God in this way, when we know Jesus in this way, there is fruit from it. The result of knowing Jesus is that we become like him in his death. Point three. Paul is saying here that there is fruit in knowing the resurrecting power through the experience of sufferings. And that fruit is that we become like Christ. Theologians call this union with Christ. Have you ever been through a struggle with somebody, a real struggle in life, and where you had to stand and lean on each other through the struggle, and then because of that bond that's formed in the struggle, like you might see somebody 10 years later, and because of that struggle, it's like you're still best friends. I remember meeting a few of my father-in-law's friends that he had in the Vietnam War, just a few. But there was a connection there, right? Of being in the foxhole, of putting their lives in danger together, the experience of going through these dangerous battles of Vietnam caused a knowing, a union, a powerful union that I didn't know, but they knew. Friends, this is the same way as we go through life and experience the sufferings and the resurrecting power of Christ. We come to know Christ in new, deeper ways that produce joy. Very important. Hebrews 12, 2. Very important, I think, in understanding what Paul is trying to teach us here. Hebrews 12, 2 says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, notice the word joy, he endured the cross, despised the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And so the writer of Hebrews, which was probably Paul, was encouraging us to share in these same sufferings with joy, to follow that same, to model that same path to the cross with joy, and to experience the same gifts and benefits and fruit that came from it. And so we must recognize in this knowing Christ, there is a path of obedience here, a path of trusting God, like the book says. To know Christ, to experience his resurrecting power, to share in his sufferings, is that we have to trust God in those sufferings. I like the illustration of one commentator that I think describes much of the way that we suffer as Christians often. When he said this, he talked about a letter that a man wrote to the IRS, and the letter said, basically, I can't sleep. My conscience is bothering me, so I'm writing you a check for $50. If I still can't sleep, I'll send you the rest later. You see, that isn't the kind of obedience that we're talking about. That's compromise. What we're talking about here is saying, whatever it takes, God, I want to know you. I want to obey you. I want to lean into the sufferings because I want to know the full joy, the full power. And as we do that, we experience a kind of joy. I think a great illustration of how this and what this looks like in reality is found in Acts 5. You might not be familiar with the story, but Jesus has left and the apostles now are on their own, filled with the Spirit of God. They begin to preach the gospel, and as they do that, it's not always well received. They were preaching in the marketplaces, in the synagogues, and they were in trouble. They were brought before the religious courts, and they were warned not to preach in the name of Jesus. And Peter said, in resurrecting power, in obedience to God, he said, we can't do that. We have to obey God. We've been given this message. We must preach the truth. And so in response to this resurrecting power of obedience, of preaching the truth, they experience the sufferings and share in the sufferings of God. And here's what it says in that experience, Acts 5:40 and 42. And when they had called in the apostles, so they're brought back in front of the court, given their sentence. We've seen this play out in the courtroom. And they beat them and they charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus. And they let them go. Look at the response. This is the fruit of sharing in the sufferings of Christ and obedience and seeing the resurrection power of the truth flow through their veins. Then they left the presence of the council, and they were rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. There's their union. Just as Christ was suffered and was beaten and spit upon, we got to experience that same thing. And we're experiencing joy as we trust God and know God in this way. They were rejoicing. And every day and in the temple and from the house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. It only propelled them on to more and more. They wanted to know more. They wanted more of this experience of joy of knowing Christ through the resurrection power flowing through their veins and the suffering. They wanted more and more. That's what Paul is commending to us, friends. Friends, this is the reality that we must embrace the path of suffering in faith and obedience to experience the joy. I don't want to watch this sexually immoral stuff that the culture is pushing down into our eyes and in our minds, because I want to be done with that. It ruins me. I want to know the power of Christ running through my veins. I want to know it. So away with that stuff. It's loss. It's ugly. This is Christianity. This is to know Christ. Finally, as we close our New Year's resolution, point four, Paul makes this really powerful, and I say risky and scary statement. He says that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Think about that. That's a scary statement. By any means possible. What do you say? Whatever you have to do, God, in my life, do it. I want to know you. I want to feel the resurrection power running through my veins. Friends, will you pray that dangerous prayer as a New Year's resolution? Whatever it takes, God, I want to know that I may attain the resurrection from the dead. What's Paul saying there when he says that I may attain the resurrection from the dead? Paul is not worried about losing his salvation. Paul over and over and over again is confident in the reality that he has been saved by God and that he is going to see Jesus face to face. No. What he is saying is, what this statement, what this phrase means is that I want to, whatever it takes, I want to look like a resurrected man as I walk through this life. When people look at my life, at your life, at Paul's life, there was one explanation for what was going on in Paul's life. And that was that he knew God personally. That God was working through and in his life, that there was one explanation. There was resurrection power working in his life through sufferings. He knew God and everybody around him, and he wanted everybody around him. He wanted his life to be about that was his testimony. Friends, that is what we're about as Christians. This is Christianity, that by any means possible, that our lives might bear the reality that we have been resurrected from the dead and know Jesus Christ personally. Friends, that is not a wasted life. Let's pray. Father, I pray. Maybe it is somebody's prayer for the first time that they would come to you and say, God, I'm surrendering my life to you. I want to know this power of resurrection life. I want to know it personally, intimately. I want you to be in my life. I want to be a follower. I want to be with a Christian. I'm surrendering my life to you, and I want you to work in my life in the same way I hear Paul testifying to. For us, the rest of us as Christians, God, so easy in this world, this culture, to fall into lame, dead, stiff-necked Christianity. I pray, especially, I think, just as I turn on the TV, the sexual immorality in this culture, God, that we would be a people that says no to that stuff. I want to be Christian. I want to have the resurrecting power of God working through and in my life. I want to represent Christ, turning away from these pleasures of this earth, from the powers of this world, from sin. God, whatever the sufferings, if people think I'm lame or a Bible beater or a Christian, who cares? If I can know Christ personally, let me count these things as loss. God, let that be our battle cry in 2021 and beyond. I pray that that would be a reality, not just a fairy tale, not just a nice sermon that we heard on a Sunday morning, that this would be a consuming reality every morning when we get up, that we would pray this prayer, that we would repeat that. Maybe we, God, I pray that we would put this on our mantles, Philippians 3, 10 and 11, that we might know Christ, that we might know his resurrection power as we share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, God, we might attain the resurrection from the dead. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you for joining us again next week. I pray that we will be here next week. Lord willing, the plan is to be here at the Jackson Building, 10 a.m. Hope to see you then. God bless.